2 Peter chapter 1. And open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let us read. Follow along as I read 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. This is how far we got on Sunday morning. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 9:10, and then we'll come right back. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now, you must put on your thinking caps and not just your follow caps. Not just follow along, but think along. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Paul is instructing the Corinthians about giving, about the bountiful giving that God has given to us and makes provision for our generous giving to others. Verse 9 says, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower. What picture does that put in your mind, those very words? Now, he who supplies seed to the sower. What picture do you get of somebody supplying seed to the sower? What picture do you get of somebody supplying seed to the sower? Describe that picture to me briefly. Who else would like to describe to me the picture you get when you think of somebody supplying seed to the sower? You have 5 seconds before I start calling on people. Julie, what picture do you get of somebody supplying seed to the sower? Okay, somebody's going to go to the nursery and buy seed to do, what is this person who is going to buy seed going to do with it? So who's the supplier there? Who is the supplier there? It says, now he who supplies seed to the sower. Are you thinking the nursery is the supplier? Of the people who work there. So the sower is going to come and buy seed. How you look at it, okay? Anybody else have another picture of that? Micah.
Or seed in the ground, that God provided in the ground, and without that, so it wouldn't have anything to sow. So I see that it's the seed being possible, given, and then the sower
Now, does God place seed in the ground for the sower? Or is that the job of the sower to put the seed in the ground?
What do you mean? He created the seed.
Okay, God created the seed.
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
You see what I'm saying?
The birds are the ones that put the seed in the ground, or the sower.
Okay, who puts the seed in the ground? What's the job of a sower? Maybe that's an old word that you're not familiar with. What's the job of a sower? Ron? What does that mean? It means to put seed in the ground. So somebody who sows seed puts it in the ground. That's what sowing seed means. To take it out of the bag, whatever, and get it into the ground. Today, people sow seed by putting a whole bunch of it in a big machine and plow it through the field, and it drops the seed automatically in the furrows or variations on that thing. But back in those days, before all these machines, you'd have a sower who would be out there in his field taking the seed and casting it out on the ground. And sometimes it would fall upon hard ground, and sometimes it would fall upon good ground. You remember the parable? Well, the person who was casting out the word, casting out the seed, is the sower. Okay? The person who supplies seed to the sower is a different person than the sower. Okay? So, we have a picture, perhaps, of a nursery or a place where the sower can go buy the food, the seed. Or maybe we have a fellow worker with the sower, and the sower is going along and throwing it out, and there's another person with a big bag of seed, and he supplies seed to the sower who is sowing. In either case, somebody is supplying seed to the sower who will sow the seed into the ground. Now that word there, supply, is the same word in 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn back there. The person who supplies seed to the sower, his job is to make sure that the sower has all the seed he needs to do the proper sowing or planting of seed. Can you see that? Can you imagine somebody walking along beside the sower and say, okay, here's three more seeds, sow those, and so here's three more seeds. No, he supplies seed to the sower. All that the sower determines that he needs to do the job properly. So the person who supplies the seed to the sower, his job is to make sure that the sower is not shortchanged or has too little. That's what it means to supply something. Okay? Now verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now for this reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply. In your faith, supply. What does that mean? Now that we've looked at 2 Corinthians, what do you think we should think about that word? In applying all diligence in your faith, supply. Moral excellence. What should we think of that word, Pat?
Make ample provision.
Make ample provision. Okay. What else? Make ample provision. Pat, Guy?
Put forth.
Supply is to put forth?
Put forth.
Okay. Applying all diligence in your faith, put forth moral excellence. Put forth what else? Supply. Teresa? Give as much as needed. Supply is to give as much as needed. Any businessman will tell you that the supply that they need to do business requires that it be as much as they need. If they can't get what they need as much as they need, they'll go to another supplier who can, so they can keep their business going. Okay? So, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, give as much as needed, put forth, make ample provision of moral excellence. Give as much as needed of moral excellence. And what is that to be supplied in? In what is moral excellence to be supplied? Micah. In your faith. Supply. Applying all diligence in your faith. Supply. Moral excellence. I know this is going to sound elementary, but tell me what faith is. Julie? Faith is trust. Anybody else? Micah? Confidence. Okay. Is that working okay for everybody? Good. Any other words? Faith. Pat? To believe. Okay. Now, I'm going to show you a nice little item. Praise the Lord. Lord, send us a rushing mighty wind of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Faith is an incomplete word. Faith has no meaning without an object. Right? Faith has no meaning unless there's an object of faith. So let's supply the object. Faith in what? Guy?
Jesus Christ.
Faith in Jesus. Faith in God. Any other? Micah? Faith in God's promises. Can you have faith in God's promises and bypass God? No, okay. Ron, did you have another? Okay. You're not confident in your opinion. Julie, do you have a thought? Faith is in a person, but you also have faith in the promise of the person. That's why I said you can't have faith in a promise and bypass God. So faith in God's promises or faith in a promise of God. We are not to separate promises from God and have faith in promises. There to be faith in God's promises or Jesus' promises or somebody's promises, but you just can't have faith in promises. You just can't have faith apart from an object. And faith has to do with relationship. So add to your faith in God. Add to your faith in God, in your faith in God, supply moral excellence. Can you have faith without an object? I'm really terrible at this, because I have come to use shorthand in my talking about my faith and theology and things, and I speak in shorthand by saying, well, we need to have faith. No, we need to have faith in God. We must be trusting in God, not we must be trusting. It's easy for me, and it's been easy for me to slip into just using the words faith and trust without also including faith in God, trusting in God, faith in Jesus. So it's a bad habit upon my part, I've discovered as I thought about this today, to leave off the object and just talk about faith. But the Bible often talks about faith without mentioning the object, but we are to understand that when Abraham believed, he believed God. He just didn't believe. And we are not saved by faith. We are saved by faith in God. Right? True? So we're not saved by faith. Nobody's saved by faith. Faith won't save you. God will save you if you believe Him. But faith won't save you. So we're not saved by faith. Bible says we're saved by faith. Yes, I know that. But clearly it's indicating throughout the Scriptures, it's faith in God. Okay? Any question on that? How much? Well, let's define the term again, moral excellence. Let's define moral excellence. Who would like to define moral excellence? Shouldn't be hard. Translated moral excellence. What is moral excellence? Julie. The word translated moral excellence is more properly translated force or? Pat?
Courage.
That's my favorite one. Ron?
Strength.
Energy. Okay. Applying all diligence in your faith in God, make complete adequate provision for and supply of courage, strength, energy, supply that in your faith. Supply that in your faith. Supply in your faith. So make in your faith in God. So in your faith in God, make adequate provision for, put forth a sufficient amount necessary to the case of strength and courage and energy. Okay? Let's look at a couple more scriptures. Get your Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's a call for strength. So I'm going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Talked about strength. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong. Be bold. Against all evil, we have a song that says. Let's look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14:1. Teresa, would you read that out loud, please?
Now, except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion.
Except the one who is weak in faith. Paul says that there are those who are weak in faith. They have faith in God, but they are weak in faith. What do they need to supply in their faith? Ron?
First of all, moral righteousness.
Or?
Courage.
Strength. To those who are weak in faith, they need to add to their faith strength. Courage. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. This is really a good one. Romans 4. Verse 19. Julie, would you read that out loud?
And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb.
Let's look at Abraham's environment. What did he have to look at in verse 19? What did he think about, Julie?
His old age.
His old age? What else? What was his old age? Julie? Okay. About 100 years old. What else did he take notice of? Ron? Sarah's dead womb. What else did he take notice of? Teresa? His own 100-year-old body. Now there's enough to give you encouragement. There's enough to lift your spirits and put you in high gear and make you a believer in the promises of God that you'll have a son. Huh? That would do it, wouldn't it? God promises you a son, a child, and you look around and observe your body and your wife's body, your age and her deadness, and reality, the reality of it is, looking at those things, that promise is DOA. Do you know what I mean by DOA? Who knows what I mean by DOA? Danny? Didn't tell me? Dead on arrival. The promise of God was dead on arrival according to those things. He contemplated these things. You know what it means to contemplate? Somebody tell me what it means to contemplate. Guy?
To meditate or think on.
So after he had a promise from God that he would have a seed, he spent some time thinking. He spent some time thinking on his age, his body, and Sarah's. He was a man who must have understood the birds and the bees. He must have understood the natural laws that God had created in man and woman for procreation. He must have understood sufficiently to draw a conclusion based upon the facts that he was looking at as he contemplated things around him that he could see and think on. Right? He was looking at reality in the face, and he had a promise from God that he would have a child. So he contemplated the reality that things really were in existence or not in existence in light of the promise. And in light of contemplating and thinking on all these things in light of the promise, according to verse 19, what did he not do? Guy? He did not become weak in his faith in God. Now, Abraham is held out to us as the example of believers in God. We are encouraged without reservation in regards to faith to follow after Abraham's example. So, if we have any and many magnificent and precious promises from God, are we to ignore realities, facts of life, facts of things that we know are really true? No. Is it forbidden that we think and contemplate things that are really true? No. We are not people who practice denial of reality to be Christians. God doesn't practice denial of reality to govern and be our Savior. This was real stuff. But he did not become, in light of that, weak in his faith in God. That's instructive to us. That if God gives us precious and magnificent promises, we are free to contemplate the reality of things and understand the reality of things, but we're not to grow weak in our faith in God. Why did he not become weak in his faith in God? Why did he not, Micah? Oh, yeah, we know he believed. Why didn't he become weak in faith? Why, when he looked at these things, did his weak faith not become weak? Why did he not become weak in his faith in light of these things? In light of 2 Peter, Ron? Okay. Verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, in respect to the promise of God, in contrast to the realities of his physical life and his wife's physical body, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong. In faith. He grew strong. Pat?
Well, in light of 2 Peter, that seems to say that he supplied to his faith strength.
In
excellent courage.
In his faith. He supplied all necessary provision of strength, courage, energy in his faith He supplied all the energy and strength and force and courage to maintain his faith in God when his observation of reality would thrust a great challenge to maintain faith. This is not a story. This is not a parable. This is a real man who had a real dead body, whose wife had a real dead womb, who had a real promise from God, and who really did grow strong in faith in spite of these realities. And the reason was because in his faith, he made adequate provision of strength and force and courage to continue to believe God in respect to the promise. He not only did not become weak in faith, he grew strong in faith. He didn't just stay in faith, and he didn't just become weak in faith, he grew strong in his faith. Thus, insurmountable things of reality can be the very instrumentality of growing strong in faith. You see that? So your realities, the real things that are in your life that you face, if you have a promise of God that addresses those and goes beyond those are occasions for you to grow strong in faith, not to be knocked down and grow weak in faith and become weak in faith. You don't grow weak in faith, you become weak in faith. You grow strong in faith. But what does it take? It takes, in your faith, supplying courage. How much courage do you think it would take in light of these facts to grow strong in faith in God? A lot. That says a lot. Ron. Okay. You see people. You see around you the people influence that demands that you add to your faith, that demands that you supply courage. And people represent perhaps to you more of these kinds of things. Okay? That's fine. If you want to make those variations on those synonyms, if you want to say he needed strength to go beyond these and grow strong in his faith, and needed a push in his faith. He needed to supply a push in his faith, a force in his faith, an energy in his faith. Okay? I can see the courage part of here myself, because looking at these things and seeing them for what they are, going, come on, grab my bootstraps, grab my belt, pull myself up as I look at these things in the face. I need courage, because if I don't pull together my courage, before long I'm going to be discouraged. And to me, I can see this apart from other people. I also see the part about people. But you can take this as a generic thing, and to you it may be people that demand, that would, you would become weak in faith because they present certain obstacles to you. And to other people, it could be finances. See what I'm saying? To other people, it could be your emotions. To other people, it could be like, let's make a generic thing here. These are the Anakim. Remember who the Anakim are? Sons of Anak, the giants in the land, the promised land. And ten spies says, they're too big for us. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We've seen the reality. And there's no way we're going to take that land. But Joshua Caleb said, we have a promise. Joshua and Caleb added, in their faith, added and supplied courage, energy, strength. We have a promise. Recognize, though, this is always there. Abraham did not just say, you know, Sarah, I know how old you are, and I know how dead your womb is, and I know how old I am, but let's have a kid. And I believe we can do it. No. It was only in light of having a promise of God that he began to contemplate these things and see what stood in the way, that he would need to energize his faith, strengthen his faith, to believe God in spite of these things. Same with the two spies. They just didn't say, there's so many of us, and I know that they said that they're giants, but they're not really that big, and we're going to go in on Sunday and surprise them, you know. No, they said, we have a promise. The promise is the factor. Promise of God. God said he will do certain things, and a promise of God what term would you like? Promise of God is better than any other hand that you can draw in life. A promise of God beats any other circumstance, any other things that are real. Recognizing that it was God who made his body and God who made Sarah, it was not too hard for God to rework his own creation to fulfill a promise. See? It's not too hard for God when he makes a promise of salvation to raise people out of the deepest pit and the darkest darkness and the greatest bondage. It's not too hard for God. It may look absolutely impossible in light of that promise. Oh my God, you promised to write your law upon my heart and give me a clean heart and sprinkle clean water upon me and put your spirit within me and take out my heart of stone. Lord, I can see the heart of stone. Lord, I can see how much dirt there is. You're going to need a whole lot of water to sprinkle on me and clean me up. Lord, I can see the stoniness of my heart. I can see. But God, you promised. You've made a promise. And instead of becoming weak in faith, one is to grow strong in faith in regards to the promise, with respect to the promise. Okay? Any questions on there? Julie?
I think I'm having a hard time seeing my promise and courage. Was it that in his faith, he saw a reason to be courageous and strong because he could trust God, he knew that God would keep his promise, and then take care of God?
Was
it as if he was producing
in himself courage? Yep. What's the core of your question?
Because of the faith that we have in God.
He did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith. Command is, and instruction is, to, in your faith, make bountiful provision or supply, courage, energy. That is something that we do, we are to do. That is the direction to us of what to do. Now, it's not a spiritual phenomenon. You do it all the time. Mikey, you're shaking your head, yes. Well, tell me what you...
The scripture thing in my mind, somewhere it says, take courage. You know, it's like a commandment for us.
Okay.
To do that. We need to provide
the courage. Okay. So you see that? Okay. Has any of you ever woken up in the morning and all the influences upon you were to just not go to work that day? Oh, yes. Huh? But what did you do? You supplied some energy. You supplied some strength in your decision to be a person who works until there was enough supplied to where you stepped in the shower and went on your way and went out the door and got to work. Right? I mean, you do it all the time. It's not a spiritual thing to supply energy to your faith, to what you believe. Teresa?
Isn't it then just thinking about what is true and reasoning why?
Uh-huh.
Instead of just abstractly thinking,
what was the considerations in Abraham's mind, you think? The considerations in light of which he grew strong in faith. He energized his faith. He strengthened his faith. He grew strong in faith. What do you think is, according to this passage, what do you think is the consideration that factored into his growing strong in faith? Teresa?
Well, probably
verse 21. Which is, well, specifically?
I believe that he thought about the promise. He was being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform.
Okay. He had a promise. And the person who promised, he was able to perform. He wouldn't lie to him and promise him something he couldn't do. Even though contemplating the impossibility of his body being able to do it and Sarah's body being able to do it, God promised that he would do it and was able to do it. In light of that, he grew strong. Now, when I say that you get up in the morning and you strengthen your commitment to go to work and that moves you past the influences of the night and the sleep and thoughts and such as that, I'm saying that is a natural thing to do in light of your commitment to work and earn money. I'm not saying that's exactly now what you do when you grow strong in faith. Is that in light of your commitment to earn money, you grow strong in faith regarding the Lord. That's just an illustration of how one strengthens their commitments, how one is courageous. But when it comes to a relationship with God and growing strong in faith in relationship to God, it is in light of and consideration of God and the promise that He makes. We're talking about supplying to our faith courage to believe stronger, strength to believe stronger in light of danger, difficulty, discouragements, people. This whole discussion is in light of the precious and magnificent promises of God. Let me show you. 2 Peter. This only works for people who are living in faith, by the way. Faith in God. If you're not walking in faith in God, it doesn't work out. You can't add courage moral excellence to unbelief in your unbelief. Second Peter 1, verse 5. Now, for this very reason, what very reason? There's a reason why we are to supply in our faith, supply courage. There's a reason behind supplying strength in our faith, supplying courage, strengthening our faith, being courageous in our faith. For this very reason. It's not something that he just names and we've got to figure out why courage is to be supplied. For this very reason, supply these things. Julie, what do you see?
The reason is that he promised that he would become partakers of the finances.
Okay. For this very reason, we supply. The reason is we have been promised to be partakers of the divine nature. By precious and magnificent promises, whereby we become partakers of the divine nature. So that for this very reason that we have these promises in our faith, supply. It's under this consideration, it's under this reason that it is held out to us as to why we are to supply courage, strength to our faith. Because the promises are fulfilled by or through faith in God, and if our faith becomes weak, how shall we obtain the promises? Well, you might say, well, I'll obtain the promises through weak faith. Let's look at Abraham. Abraham got a promise. Abraham had faith. Abraham contemplated his body and his wife's body, and his faith could either grow strong or go down, become weak. In light, when God made a promise, in light of the difficulties and obstacles to its fulfillment, if in light of that, Abraham took those to be the final word instead of the promise of God, he would become weak in faith, and he would be not believing God to fulfill the promise. his faith would go this direction. And when you know of a promise of God, and in contemplating what it takes for God to fulfill that, you back down from and consider the difficulties greater than what God will do, then your faith becomes weak and you do not stand in faith that God will overcome the obstacles. Those that were going to enter the promised land. You know, there they are marching through the desert thinking they're in great faith. They're in faith. But it's when faith is challenged. You have a promise of God. It doesn't take much faith when things are going just peachy keen. How do you even know you're walking by faith when everything is just peachy keen? What kind of faith would it have taken Abraham if when God said, I'll give you a son, he was, you know, 25 years old and his wife was 25 years old and they, you know, and they're just bursting with virility and things. What kind of faith does that take? None. But God's promise is when he promises that which is radically different than what nature would produce. Then you're challenged to believe something in spite of what you see. You're challenged to believe in hope against hope. And then that's when you need strength, energy, courage to continue to believe God in that environment under that circumstance. Look, it's not hard to walk in faith when everything's just fine. You know, here you are in your Babylon. You've gotten the best education possible. You're a young man. You've got high position in the government. You've got prestige. You've got status. You've got income. You've got respect. That doesn't take much faith to follow God. But let us say, in that position that I just described, they pass a rule that says you must bow down and worship the king as God whenever you hear the music play. Are you following me? Do you know where I'm at?
Yeah.
Book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These worshipers of God, now a decree is passed that you must bow down and worship the king whenever you hear the music play. Then faith is tested. Then you need to add to your faith moral excellence, courage, strength, energy. Or the alternative is weaken faith. Back away from it. But those men, those three men, they grew strong in faith. They said, we don't care if it does cost us our life. We will not bow down to you. Are you with me? Same with Daniel. A man in high position, great education, respect, money, power. And they got to the king and said, King, there's a man that won't bow down to you. His name is Daniel. They put him in the lion's den. It doesn't take much faith when everything is going your way. Find out if you have faith, wait until a promise of God in your circumstance don't match. Wait until somebody intimidates you to live for God, and in the intimidation of setting aside your faith in God and your walk with God in order to be one of the guys, in order to be one of the gang, in order to be one of the crew. Don't mess up things in the crew. We all get together and drink on Friday at lunchtime. Well, then is when faith in God matters. Then is when it must be strengthened. Then is when you must grow in faith, be strong in faith. Kim? I don't understand the question. Okay, you're using the word trial. That's the word I'll key up on. And we're not talking about a promise of God that seems to be contrary to real circumstances and real facts, but you're talking about trial. And to me, I make a distinction between those two. Okay. Abraham had a promise of God that he would have a seed. Okay? That's a promise. He contemplated the facts. But in spite of the facts, he grew strong in faith that he would have the seed. That's not a trial. He wasn't going through a trial. As I use the word trial, and as we were talking about Daniel. Okay? Daniel faced a trial. The three men faced a trial to their faith. So that's different than having a promise of God, contemplating the facts that surround you that contradict or would seem to prohibit God fulfilling that promise, and growing strong in faith that God will fulfill that promise anyway. Do you see a difference between that and a trial? Okay. So when we're looking at growing strong in faith and being courageous, we're looking at it in terms of a promise. I use those illustrations to illustrate courage, adding to your faith strength, as illustrations of people who did add to their faith strength, courage. Okay? Follow that?
I don't understand why my question doesn't follow what we're talking about.
Okay, is there anybody else? Okay. Okay. I'm making the distinction so that we know we're talking about two different things. Okay. Trials we are to endure. Temptations we are to what? Julie? He will make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So temptations, we are to flee youthful lusts. There will be no temptation, but what we will not be able to find a way of escape that we'll be able to endure it or bear it. A trial, we are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, for trying of our faith worketh patience, and patience endurance, and endurance hope. So we are not to run away from trials. And God promises that His faithfulness to us in trial, that we may be able to endure it, but temptations we are to flee, and He promises a way of escape. That we may be able to bear it. He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. Yes?
Wait, the promise isn't that He will provide a way of escape out of trial.
No, not a trial.
Temptation.
Yes.
She was talking about a trial, but she was trying to use a promise that relates to temptation. And trials and temptations are
okay.
The same thing.
Is that what you were doing?
I don't know. Maybe that's where I think that's
true. Okay. How do we know if we are to trust God to endure a trial or escape a trial? Is that your question?
Okay.
No, I don't. We have several witnesses that say there's no promise. Sounds as though they've searched it out. We have promises as to the fruit of trials that are endured.
Mm.
We don't have a promise that they will end.
Mm.
Except at the grave. But we don't have a promise that they are temporary or any set boundary. Is that it? Oh, okay, good. Okay. Good. Okay. So, what you do is, for the very reason that you have the kind of faith that the disciples and apostles had, and for the very reason that God has promised that we can be partakers of the divine nature, for that very reason, add to your faith, that is the means of receiving these promises, add to your faith, supply to your faith, the strength and courage to grow in faith that you may obtain the fulfillment of those promises. So it's in that context that you have sufficient reason to add in your faith, supply, strength, and courage to obtain the fulfillment of the promises. It's for the very reason that we are recipients of objects of these promises. Okay? Does that answer your question? Okay. That's the reason why. That's what's in the mind of the person who will supply strength in his faith. He has his eye on the promises. He doesn't have his eye in the sky, he's got his eye on the promises. And for that very reason, Peter says. Can you think of times, a time in Peter's life when it would have been good in his faith to have supplied courage? Huh? Isn't it wonderful of Peter to share this with us, and in light of probably knowing that he did not supply courage in his faith at a particular point or several points in his relationship with the Lord? So we can take it that here's a man who knows by experience the necessity in his faith to supply courage, strength. Because if you don't, you'll be cursing and betraying the Lord Jesus at some point. If you do not supply in your faith, if you do not supply strength and courage, the circumstances in life are such that you'll become weak in faith and eventually betray the Lord Jesus and curse in doing so. And there's no comfort to think that maybe afterwards, when the Lord Jesus might visit your soul and you break down and weep over it, there's no comfort in that. It was gracious of Jesus to seek out Peter and reaffirm his faith. Do you love me, Peter? It's gracious of the Lord to do that and to restore him to faith. But Peter learned the hard way that in your faith you need to supply courage. At the worst times is when you need it the most. That's exactly why it's called courage. Because life is filled with dangers, traps, snares to detract us and deter us from obtaining the promises of God. Peter was a man that we can see who was speaking from experience. True? Okay. Okay. Pat?
Just have a question from Roman.
Mm-hmm.
That,
if we hear of a promise of God or learn of a promise of God and look at the circumstances, contemplate the circumstances of our life or the circumstances of a situation, if we find ourselves saying things like, I don't see how that can be, or how could God do that, or that type of thing, is that being already weak in faith, or is that just the opportunity to grow weak in faith?
Well, I sure wouldn't want to be there.
I'm asking because if I catch myself saying that, should that be a warning to me that I have grown weak in faith, or should it be a warning to me that I'm on dangerous ground?
I think that's hazardous. Mm-hmm. I think that's indicative. You know, I would transfer it to the, you know, here we are at the Jordan River, and 10 spies say that there's grasshoppers, and their attitude basically is, how can this be? In light of that, I would think we would say, gee, that's a hazardous attitude to be in. I can see that. I would say that that's a light going off to say, regroup and get some courage. Add it. This is when you need to start adding it right at this point, if you become conscious of contemplating the things that make it impossible for it to happen. And as you as Adam contemplated it, Abraham contemplated those things, he grew strong in faith. So that suggests to me that whenever we contemplate things that seem to make the promises of God impossible, those are the very moments and occasions in which we need to grow strong in faith. As we contemplate these things, and not have a period of, as we contemplate these things, we back off and have to go through some regrouping until we get enough courage to approach it again and then go forward. It seems to me that we need to be prepared to supply strength, energy, as we contemplate the difficulties of the promises. It would seem to me to be the safer way to go if one can have a choice about how to deal with that. Teresa?
It isn't a reality, though, to be able to look at something and just say, you know, even like when the spies went in, isn't it a reality to say things look bad? I mean, the reality is they look bad, but in spite of that,
well, even to say they look impossible, but we have a promise of God. So what will we do in light of this? It's not as though if a person were to look at and see that what God promises has natural obstacles to prevent it happening. Okay? And to say, okay, if I'm not going to grow weak in faith, I need to ignore and not think that there are obstacles or think that there's these natural impossibilities. That's not the case. But in seeing that there's natural impossibilities, natural obstacles that stand in the way of God fulfilling a promise, it's in that mix of thinking about it and realizing the facts of the matter that we are to supply strength. Because of the difficulty seen, that is the very place to supply strength in our faith.
That would be on walking on dangerous ground. I thought that would be looking at reality, and then once you look at reality, to move on.
Okay.
And I didn't see what she said as walking on dangerous ground. I still don't think I understand that.
Okay. When she said what she did, I took that to be the sum total of what her thoughts might be. Thinking about a promise of God. Trusting in the promise of God, encountering or thinking of or seeing something that's going to make it impossible, seemingly, for it to happen, and then saying, she's expressed something like, that's just going to be impossible, kind of with a resignation to it. That's kind of what I thought, how she was saying it, kind of a resignation to seeing the difficulty and going, oh man, this is just going to be impossible. And then kind of going around with that'd be the sum total of the considerations regarding it. So that would be the very point to supply strength to one's faith. It would seem to me the measure of difficulty is the measure of supply needed. See what I'm saying? The measure of perceived difficulty is the measure of supply needed of strength to one's faith. The more one becomes aware of the difficulties that stand in the way of God fulfilling a promise, that is the measuring mechanism to know how much strength we need to supply in our faith. You follow that? Okay. Okay, verse 5. Phrase, applying all diligence. For the very reason that God has made great and precious promises to those who trust Him, for this reason also, applying all diligence. What does that phrase mean to you? What does that phrase mean to you? Applying all diligence. What does this mean? Julie? Is that a rephrase? With all you have, be diligent?
Yeah.
Okay.
With all of your strength, everything that you can do, be diligent.
Okay. I accept that as applying all. But what does this mean?
Diligent.
Do you have a thought?
I always tell that to Jessica with our hope filling, and I always mean it to work hard at it and to get it. You need to persevere in the work.
Work hard at it? Ron?
I'm being confused about it. I'm thinking about it. Yeah, diligence.
No, that wouldn't be enough for diligence. I understand what you're saying, but that doesn't have to give a meaning to the word diligent, other than just do what the normal course of things ought to be done or something like that. At least to me, that doesn't supply. Guy? Diligence is persistence. Well, we're going to be adding perseverance. And I think perseverance, pretty much persistence. So we're not diligence is not persistence per se. Danny, do you have a word? Diligence. Constant effort. Applying all constant effort. Anybody else? Here is more to the case. Eagerness. Applying all eagerness. Go for it. mine all eagerness. It's the not just constant effort, but an eager effort. It's really going for it. It's really being eager. It's applying all eagerness.
Well, all that you have,
but it's with an intensity. What would be the opposite of eagerness? Guy?
Slothfulness.
Good. Opposite of eagerness would be slothfulness. What else? Ron? Stagnant. Pat?
Laziness.
Eagerness. You can't wait to get it. Get to it. For this reason, because we have these promises, for this very reason, apply all eagerness in your faith to supply these things. Apply all eagerness, comma, in your faith. Make adequate provision of strength in your faith. But do it eagerly. No reluctance. Don't be drugged to it. Don't have to be begged to do it. Be eager. Be looking for where the supply needs to be, when the supply needs to be. Teresa? Okay. You're thinking that diligent is thorough.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If you clean your house diligently, you did it thoroughly.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You were diligent in your homework, which means you did it all. You did it thoroughly. Okay. Do it with the bells and whistles. No, just eager, just with an appetite for it, with a looking for it, you wouldn't want to do it haphazardly and sloppily. You would want it to be thorough, complete, but with an eagerness to it. Apply all eagerness, all anticipation. And note the word all. Anybody tell me what the word all means?
Mm-hmm.
Micah?
Everything.
I looked up the word all in the Greek, and the word all in the Greek means all, and that's all it means, as somebody said. It's just all. Nothing left over. Nothing partial. Complete, total, all. So all your eagerness, all your thoroughness, all your intensity. Okay? Don't wait for your supply of courage and energy to get so low that somebody's got to come and tap you on the shoulder and say, you need some strength in your faith. No. Apply all diligence to supply these things in your faith. Be eager to make sure that your faith has all of these characteristics in the, as we said, this great chorus. Okay? Kim?
I wonder if
by how what it takes to understand how things relate to the promises of God, and not just my courage, not in the faithfulness of God to his promises, but my ability to understand how to
We're probably, your question probably is more addressing knowledge.
Huh?
Well, you get there. Sounds to me more of a question of knowledge. To direct faith. To direct a strong faith. The faith that is growing in strength. Growing strong in faith. That, as I said Sunday morning, just a strong, energetic, courageous faith is, you know, can be like a bulldozer going down, you know, on somebody's property. But knowledge directs it. Knowledge gives direction to faith. Knowledge gives light to faith. Knowledge gives confinements and boundaries and such to faith. Even strong faith. So we need faith, we need strengthened faith, but we also need some knowledgeable faith. And you're describing it what seems to me questions come in your mind, and that needs knowledge to answer them. So that's what it sounds like to me. Okay, let us talk in terms of personal application right now. Okay? Let's think real hard personally. And it may take courage to answer these. Okay. In real life, everyday experiences, where the rubber meets the road kind of place, where, under what circumstances, have you observed the need for you to supply in your faith strength or courage or energy? How many of you say, I do know of cases that I'm thinking of, at least one, where my faith needs a supply of strength and energy and courage? Okay. I may have two you can think of. I may have three you can think of. How many?
I'm sorry, I had a question.
Okay.
Talking about faith that maybe in God or just everyday occurrences in life.
Faith in God is always stipulated. Okay. To maintain a relationship with God based on faith in God, there are a multitude of circumstances and relationships in which, if we do not energize our faith and strengthen our faith, we will grow weak in faith and fail in faith. And it has to do with, name some of them categorically, just by category. Family relation requires an energetic, strengthening faith, strength to be supplied to your faith in God to not back down and fail God. Okay? What other circumstances or categories of experience? Ron?
Work and parenting.
Okay. Work in what kind of way?
Disciplining children.
In your type of work, working with children? The strengthening to your faith? To be faithful to the Lord? Okay, if you fail, okay, I see. What else? Pat?
Church relationship.
church relationships. Her faith in God needs an injection of strength and courage and energy in church relationships. To be faithful to God in them, to be faithful to others in them. What else? Kim? When there's the occasions of rejection by people, or the threat of rejection by people, that faith in God needs a strengthening at that time. What else? Pat?
Being faith of the abundance of wisdom and power. The faith that carries me to be sacrificed to courage that I don't get overwhelmed by it or overtaken by it.
She said, in observing the wickedness in the world around us, she needs a strengthening of her faith in God to not become become overwhelmed under the influence of seeing the wickedness around us.
Or overtaken by it in the sense of responding like kind.
Okay.
If people are impatient, if people are rude, it takes courage to my faith, strength to my faith, to not be impatient to ask, or to not fill them my mouth.
Okay. Kim?
An outpouring of God's Spirit on the church is
challenge to keep from being discouraged.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Micah, did you have something?
Yeah, any drastic change that God would require me to do, like leave a dwelling place or leave family members.
Okay, so when God calls you to a change, a radical change, a dramatic change, we need to strengthen our faith in God. Yeah. We can name externals, family relationship, employment relationship, such. But I think God's call for us to change is a dramatic occasion that we need to supply strength to our faith in God. What else? Ron?
I think they that it takes strength from the promises of God when one has a tendency to compare himself with another person.
How so? Can you tell me how so?
I need to know where I stand with God personally so that other people's experiences don't sway whether those experiences of others are upgrading or degrading in comparison with mine.
Okay. Can you help me to know specifically how the strength added to your faith will overcome that or protect you from that?
I think just trusting in the promise that you know that you've had in the past and you've got to hang on to it, and encouraging yourself in that promise, and whether or not whatever the others are doing around you.
So when that arises and there's a report of another individual's experience, that's an occasion that your faith needs a new supply of strength to maintain your relationship with God and not try to duplicate somebody else's or such. Is that what you're saying? Okay.
Anybody else? Teresa?
I think that all these situations are occasions for temptation. So whether it be courage, sin in the face of temptation, I never thought of it that way. Seems like a lot of occasions for things that could be.
Occasion for temptation, and they need to strengthen their faith so they do not yield to temptation. That's what you're saying, okay?
So with that, I never really thought of being courageous in temptation. I've never connected the two. I don't know if that's proper to connect it.
Okay. Did everybody hear what she said? She noted that most statements by people seem to her to be statements of facing temptation and needing courage at the time of temptation to not yield to the temptation, be susceptible to it. And was wondering if that was a requirement or a need for courage at the time, if that was appropriate to think in those terms. Because she hadn't thought in those terms before regarding temptation. That's where our mind seems to naturally go, because we are faced with those continually, temptations. Now let us shift gears, okay? When facing God speaking to a person to change, to make radical changes, adjustments, changes, alterations, where does, or other situations, where does faith in God according to His promise come in? Where does the promise of God come in to our lives and real events in our lives? If for the very reason that we have these promises that we may be partakers of the divine promise, divine nature, and for this very reason, applying all diligence, we are to...